We need to help those who need help, don't we? Especially in the wintertime. I don't know of any better thing to have than a coat. Most of you probably wore one this morning. Well, this morning was pretty nice, wasn't it? Maybe you didn't have to because the sun was going to shine a little bit. But normally at this time of year, we do need a coat. Turn with us to the book of John, chapter 1. The book of John, chapter number 1. And I'm going to read, I'm going to begin reading about verse number 30 through 34. In these verses that I'm going to read, we see John the Baptist. In this morning's Sunday school lesson, we see that John the Baptist was leaping in the womb of Elizabeth. But now, of course, he has come and he is preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Well, he is preparing the way for the King. And you've heard Brother Keith say many times that, when a king goes somewhere, they get out there and they prepare the way. They smooth out the road. They do everything they possibly can to make ready for the King. And so we're making ready for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming into the world. And we see that he is coming to announce and to bear record. He's given a testimony. He's given a witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in the passage that we're going to read this morning. But not only did he give the message of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming and that he was the Son of God, he gave testimony to that, but we see in the latter part of the chapter that the Lord Jesus, he gives testimony as well. But he gives testimony to the fact that he is the Son of Man. And so we see it in today's lesson. We see the Son of God, and we see the Son of Man. And we'll look at that for just a moment out of John chapter 1. Read with us from verse number 30. This is he of whom I said, John said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Listen, for he was before me. Jesus, of course, was before John. It speaks of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not just being born of a virgin, but he, of course, was living back in eternity past, always alive. It's kind of hard for us to grasp in the fact of eternality, always being, but that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that he is the eternal Son of God. He is God made manifest in the flesh. Verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so John is preceding him to manifest, to teach about him, so that we can understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And verse 34, and I saw. John himself saw. So he can give a testimony. You know, a lot of folks try to give a testimony on things that they haven't seen, things that they may have heard or something else, but not John. John, of course, he saw this. And he knew without any question, without any doubt, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I saw and bear record that he is the Son of God. Let us bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, that we can come together as an assembly like this and that we can hear the Word of God taught in the Sunday school. And now, Father, we can open the Word of God and see what you have for us in this message today. Father, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his coming into this world and dying upon a cross for our sin, that we through him might indeed have life and have it more abundantly. So, Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for each of us. We pray now, Father, that you'll lead us and guide us, and we pray that you'll anoint us with your Spirit to proclaim the precious Word of God. For we pray in the lovely and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So we want to talk a little bit about the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, the subject of John's gospel is clearly set forth in the first chapter. Christ, of course, at once is presented to us in the majesty of his eternal deity as the giver of life. In infinite grace, God has given to mankind the gift, of course, of his beloved Son. More he could not give, without question. Less, of course, would not have met our needs. So as sinners, we needed a Savior. Isn't it wonderful? That's why Jesus came. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see that we needed a Savior. And also we needed a sacrifice, and he died as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. We needed a surety. We needed to be sure about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he provided all that for us when we were sinners. But now, as believers, we need a shepherd, one to lead us and to guide us. The Lord is our shepherd, the Word of God says. So we needed a shepherd. We needed someone to lead us. We needed someone to shield us and to protect us. And we see that all these things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just amazing what the Lord has done for us. When we were sinners, lost, without hope, and without God in this world, and then as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he takes care of us and meets every need that we have in life. The Apostle Paul says, "But my God, who is our God today, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So the objective, of course, of this gospel is to bear witness to Christ as the Son of God and also as the Son of Man, so that those who may believe may have life through his name. He teaches us in John chapter 20, verse number 31. So there's four important truths we want to speak about very, very briefly this morning that John, of course, shares with us as he, through the Holy Spirit, speaks, of course, through John. So we see that he shares four things, and I've just four little words I'm going to use. They all begin with the letter L. And you can pick out three of them very easily in chapter number one as you read. The fourth one might be a little more difficult for you. So we'll look at that in just a moment. First of all, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is the life. And we see that we see him in all of his glory. And, of course, he's come down to this world. And in verse number 4, the Word of God says, "In him was life." He's life. Not only physical, but spiritual, of course, life for us. Remember, even the Apostle Paul said that for me to live is Christ. And so he gives us life. And not only that, but he shares his life with us, and he lives his life through us as we yield unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, 6, Jesus testifies, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," doesn't he? So Christ is the source, of course, from which all life comes. It just flows from him. Bible Christianity, you see, is a living religion. The only religion, of course, whose founder is also its life. Open the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible, turn with us to the book of Colossians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, you see, Christ is everything for you and I. If we didn't have Christ, we don't have life. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became dead. He was dead in trespasses and in sin. And you and I, too, were dead in trespasses and sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he gave his life on Calvary that we, through him, might have life. In the first Adam, every man died. But in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, every person is made alive, because that's what he is, isn't it? We see that he... came to give us life. So it says in verse number 4 then, in verse number 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our life is hid in Christ, in God himself. My, what a blessing that is. And then it says in verse number 4, because that says that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says then, when Christ, who is our life, he's our very life, he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so we see that Christ indeed is life. But not only is Jesus the source of life, but he's the sustainer of life. In John chapter 6, verse number 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Also, he tells us that he is the satisfaction of life in John 6, 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he says, and never thirst. He that believeth on me shall never, ever hunger or thirst. So he tells us that Christ is everything to us. He is our life. He is our all. He's the source of life. He's the sustainer of life. We have life today because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and he lives forevermore. The Word of God says it. Over in the book of Revelation, he says that after the resurrection, he says, I am he that was dead and alive again. And of course, we know that he has the keys of death and hell, and he is the overcomer. And so because of him, you and I know that we too have what? We have the life of God. When he says he is life, he's talking about the life of God. And so he has shared with us the life of God. We have the very life of God today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. And he is the sustainer of life. So it tells us that he is life, but also in this passage in John chapter 1, verse 4, the latter part of verse 4, we read the first part, in him was life. And then it says, and the life was the light of men. And then he goes on to say, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 9 says that he was the true light. That means that he's the truth. He is the true light. He is the only light there is that is really the true light. So that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Christ the light. Now, Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, in verses, I'm going to begin with verse number 76 of Luke chapter 1. And in verse 76 we see that, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And then it says this, through the tender mercy of our God. We talked a good bit about this morning already about mercy, haven't we? But God is merciful. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy endureth forever, doesn't it? So through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to do what? To give light, to give life, and to give light to us. To give light to them that sit in darkness, and notice what? And in the shadow of death. And every person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ lives in the shadow of death. But you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't live in the shadow of death. We are living in the life and the light of Almighty God. To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And we see that the Lord grew, of course, and waxed strong. So we see that Zacharias speaks of Christ as the day spring from on high to guide us into the way of truth and to guide us into the way of peace, so that we could have, the Lord Jesus came so that you and I could have peace, real peace. In the world, there is no peace. And we see it, more confusion all the time, everywhere. Every situation is just filled with bitterness and hate and envy and all those things today. But we see that you and I, in the midst of this world of sin and this terrible situation that we live in today, we see, and the division there is, and so forth, all those things, we see that we can still have peace in our hearts. And first of all, of course, to have peace in our hearts, we got to have peace with God. Of course, we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So now, having peace with God, that means that we are one with God. We are in unity with the Lord. And so then, God can give us the peace that he speaks about in Philippians, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so we can have peace with God. We no longer are enemies. Every person outside of Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. The Word of God teaches us, but we can have, you see, peace when we are justified, when God declares us not guilty in his sight, and we are justified by faith, then we can have peace with God, and then we can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Not only did Zacharias speak to those things, but we see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, Simeon said that he was a light. The Lord Jesus Christ was a light to lighten the Gentiles. You and I have light today and can be lightened because he came to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of the people of Israel. And then Jesus, you remember, said in John chapter 8, verse number 15, he says, I am the light of the world. And we read from John chapter 1, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, in verse number 5. Darkness, you see, is not able. The darkness of this world, think of it. This world is a dark world, but the darkness of this world is not able to overcome or conquer, you see, the light, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the true light, and the darkness of the world cannot overcome this. And it's all because of one thing. And I didn't know exactly, I knew Zach was going to sing, I didn't know exactly what the words of that song was. He'd sung it last year at Christmas, but that's too long for me to remember those words. But you remember, he says, it's about the cross. Folks, it's about the cross. It really is. Because that's why the light is able to overcome all the darkness of this world. It's about the cross because the work of the Son of God on the cross destroyed the works of darkness. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll read with us in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, notice, to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so you see, Satan is the leader of darkness, but the Lord Jesus Christ is light. And the darkness could not overcome the light. In fact, the light overcomes the darkness because Jesus, the light, destroyed, of course, the work of Satan. Now, notice it says here that he had the power of death, that is the devil. But what it means there is Satan never had the power of death, folks. Only God had the power of death. Fear him who can cast your body and soul into hell. You don't have to fear Satan in that respect. But what it's teaching us here is, and I believe Wolford and Zuck says this, that Satan used the fear. He used the fear of death to enslave them to do his will. And so he used that power. But now he doesn't have that power. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to conquer death and the grave and hell and all these things that we might experience, you see, the blessings of God. Light, of course, speaks of God in many places. Light speaks of truth and all that. And while the darkness, and of course, Satan speaks of death, that's all he can speak about. Oh, I know that he promises all kinds of things, but we know the Word of God teaches us that in the book of John, chapter number 10, that Satan has come to steal and to kill and destroy. That's his business. That's his work, and he does that. He's good at that. But he can never give light. He can never give life, you see, because light is so much opposite from darkness. And darkness, of course, speaks of ignorance and sin and speaks of the devil as well and speaks of death. So that darkness could not ever overcome the light. Jesus Christ is the true light, he tells us in verse number 9. So not only is Jesus Christ of course, the light, but we found out also that he is the life. And then thirdly, we see that Christ is the Lamb of God in verse number 29. Right before the text that we read this morning, in verse 29, we see that John also speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he call him the Son of God, but also we see in verse 29 that next day when John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see Christ, the Lamb of God, in verse number 29. The book of Revelation is just filled with Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, making it sure for us to know that of course, that he is our Lamb. He's our sacrifice. He's the one who paid the price for our sin. And of course, the Lamb here refers to a definite Lamb. It's the Lamb of God, you see. Indicates he was chosen, and he was, of course, provided, belonging, of course, to Almighty God. That's why Jesus said, I come to do the will of the Father, because he is the Lamb chosen, provided by God himself. You remember Exodus, the book of Exodus states the necessity of the Lamb. Leviticus specifies the purity of the Lamb. But we see in Isaiah, he suggests the personality and purpose of the Lamb. And here, John the Baptist declares and testifies and identifies the Lamb as Jesus Christ. As Abraham was ready to slay his son as a sacrifice, we see that God provided a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he provided that sacrifice. Of course, there, the ram was caught in the thicket. God supplied that. That was all about one thing. It was about the fact, and you remember Abraham told Isaac that. He says, Isaac was saying, I see everything ready for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And then Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And so this is the Lamb of God that was speaking about there. That was the Lamb of God that Abraham saw. And Abraham saw, of course, that in that day and glorified, of course, Almighty God. He understood that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God. And then we see the last L. Did you pick it up? Have you picked it up? So now you got the three easy ones. life and light and the Lamb. What's that fourth one? Well, it's not the word is not in the text, but we can see what it means. And it's found in verse number 51. Verse 51. And we see in verse 51, Christ the ladder. The ladder. What do you use a ladder for? You got to be careful putting up them Christmas lights. Might fall off the ladder. In fact, somebody thought that Jim had fallen off the ladder, I think. So we have to be careful. But a ladder is used for what? What do you use it for? Yeah, you use it to reach something that you cannot reach. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here in this. He provided something that was out of our reach. And so it was the ladder. And the ladder, of course, is Christ himself. And look, he says, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And you say, well, what in the world's got to do with the ladder? Well, you've got to go back in the Word of God, and we see that it speaks about the ladder over in the Word of God. And, of course, we had to see the ladder because It was shown unto Jacob, wasn't it? So we see Christ the ladder in verse 51, and also in the Word of God as it speaks about Jacob. In Genesis, I think it is in Genesis chapter, we want to turn there for just a moment. Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 12, we see that, and he dreamed. as Jacob dreams, and he behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And so in this last verse of the chapter, John reminds us of the separation between man and God, and the absolute necessity of some kind of means of communication with Almighty God. So Jesus, he's speaking here of Genesis, and in his allusion to Genesis 28:12 that we read, makes it clear, doesn't it? Makes it clear that he is the ladder. He is the ladder. The way, of course, by which man reaches God. And it's the only way. We couldn't reach it ourselves. No possibility. But God, through his amazing grace, provided the means that we might have access unto God. The only way by which man can reach God at all. The only way that man, of course, can go into the presence of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, and he becoming our high priest, that we might have access, that we might go, of course, into the very holy of holies with God. And so he makes it clear. In fact, the term Son of Man, of course, was not in Jacob's dream, but Jesus Christ replaced that word ladder with the Son of Man. Notice that he says at the end of that, and the angels of God would be ascending and descending upon the ladder, of course, in Genesis, and it goes on to say here, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so he makes it quite clear that he himself, of course, is the way to communicate with God and, of course, to reach heaven and to reach Almighty God. In fact, I think it is Wolford and Zuck who also said, and I quote, that he used the term Son of Man more than 80 times in the Word of God, so that we could clearly see that Jesus Christ was identifying with you and I as a believer in Christ, and that through him we might have communication with God. So we see in this chapter that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, and through, of course, being both God and man, he is the perfect mediator between God and man, and he is the perfect one to be our voice, to be our advocate in heaven. So as both God and man, Jesus, of course, bridges the immeasurable distance between deity and humanity, heaven and earth. The reconciliation of man to God is what Jesus came and died to accomplish. That was his main purpose in coming, was to redeem fallen man, that we might have access to God, that we might be with God, and that we might enjoy the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the Word of God says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses." That's a great word, isn't it? God does not, to the believer, God does not impute their trespasses at all. In fact, David said, "Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin." And so we see that he doesn't impute their trespasses unto him. Why? Because our trespasses, our sins, have been imputed unto Jesus. And Jesus died once and for all on the cross for our sin. And so we see that he does not impute our trespasses unto us, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ as life. We see him as light. We see him as the Lamb of God. And we also see him as the ladder, as the great high priest of the believer, and through him, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, doesn't he? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, he makes it quite clear. He says, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So every believer has access unto the Lord today all through the Lord Jesus Christ, the latter. And we pray that you know the Lord Jesus, that you have life, that you have light, that you see him as your lamb, and that you see him as your ladder, as one who through him you can reach God. And I think that's one of the greatest privileges we have as a believer, is to be able to pray and to come into the very presence of Almighty God. Although his presence is with us all the time, it's so amazing that you and I, once poor lost sinners, been saved by grace and now have access unto the great God, the Most High God of heaven today. So it's wonderful. But if you're an unbeliever, you don't have that access. You don't have the one who died for you. So we pray today that if God has spoken to your heart and you see your need for a Savior, that you might come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. If you're a believer, God's spoken to your heart today. You need to come. You come as we sing just a verse or two of an invitational hymn. As we stand, as we sing, as the Holy Spirit speaks today, we pray that whatever the need is, that you'll bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ.